Acts chapter 3. We finally broke through chapter 2 and began last week looking at Acts chapter 3. And if you remember, we are talking about the first opposition to the church. The church was just born in chapter 2, and already in chapter 3 we see the first opposition. Didn't take very long, did it? And that is typical when the gospel is being preached, when the word of God is going forth. And we'll be looking really at that topic, the first opposition of the church, chapters 3 and 4. But last week we began talking about the causes of the opposition. And the first one is the healing of the lame man. We just addressed that briefly last week. And we'll spend another Sunday or two talking about it. But I want to go ahead tonight and pick up on some material that we had begun earlier as we talked about charismatic teaching, charismatic Pentecostal movement, and the sign gifts. And I told you that the only one we didn't talk about was healing. And I told you I wanted to wait till we got to the first instance of healing in the book of Acts, which this is. So we're going to spend the next service or two talking about this. Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 11. Now Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. The man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none," which is proof positive that he was a Baptist preacher. "But what I have give I unto thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up. And immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. Last week, again, we were introduced to the first healing of the church age. And of course, we know there were some healings in the Old Testament, and Jesus performed a number of many healings during his earthly ministry. And we're going to look at some of those a little bit later. But this healing by Peter and John of the lame man at the gate of the temple is the first of the healings in this messianic era that began with the coming of the Holy Spirit. Now, remember that we've talked about these temporary sign gifts before, and we learned some things about them. For instance, we learned that these temporary sign gifts are particular supernatural enablements that are given to particular believers for the particular purpose of authenticating the Word of God when it was being proclaimed during a particular time, namely the first century. But then, like the other temporary sign gifts, it faded from the scene. And so their purpose was to authenticate the apostolic message that was being preached. Now, I told you last week that sometimes in the course of studying the Scripture, it's a good idea to ask questions. And so let's begin this study with a question. Here it is. Why is healing such a big deal? Why is healing such a big deal? I mean, You turn on the television and you see all of these people, if you turn to the right channel, who are professing to have the gift of healing and having crusades and revivals where healing supposedly take place, and people send lots of money. And you hear a lot about it. Why is it such a big deal? Why is it so important to people? Well, it's a pretty easy answer. Because the number one human problem besides sin is illness. I mean, everybody gets sick, and there are so many devastating diseases that creep into our homes and our bodies and our families and our friends, and it's just all around us. It's a big deal. You know, all you have to do to see that is to take a look at the Wednesday night prayer list of most churches, at least the ones that still have Wednesday night service. And you'll see that the main thing that's on there is sick people. Pray for Aunt Susie, who's sick. Pray for Uncle John, because he's got cancer. Pray for this person. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm not saying that. But in a lot of cases, some that I've seen, some churches that I've been in, you can't get people to pray about anything else. I was in a church. I said, aren't there some lost people that you want to pray for? Aren't there some people that need to be discipled? Aren't there some people that have some other problems? And was pretty much met just with silence. But if you say, who's sick that you want to pray for? All the hands went up, because that's what people are interested in. That's a pretty good indicator of our priorities, isn't it? It's also one of the reasons that healing is so important to so many. And part of that is that most Christians are more concerned about the physical well-being of people than they are the spiritual well-being. And that's because their minds are more focused on earthly things than they are on heavenly things. And that's why Paul wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 3:2, to set your mind on things which are where? Above. Rather than on things which are on earth. All right. So healing is a very controversial topic. And it was, at one time, a genuine spiritual gift. And that was in the first century, in the beginning of the church. And we know that because the Bible describes it. Take your Bibles and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And look at a couple of texts with me there. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Beginning with verse 8, 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. Paul writes there, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit." And so you see there were the gifts, there was gifts of healing. Drop down to verse 28. "And God has set some in the church, first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues," and so forth. So Paul mentions healings there twice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And throughout history, man has searched for cures for illness. Medicine probably began in Egypt millennia ago. There's a medical journal called the Papyrus Ebers that was found in Egypt and was written around 1500 BC, which was around the time that Moses grew up in Egypt. And that medical journal had a lot of prescriptions, really of all sorts, for all sorts of ailments and maladies, although many of them you probably wouldn't have wanted to use. Some of the medicines were a little gross, but it was a concern. It was the beginning of a profession. And man has always tried to cure illness, but wouldn't it be great to have the gift of healing? I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to walk down the aisles of the hospital, Brenda, and just heal people? And then go to the great pockets of disease all around the world and bring healing to the masses of people. Well, here's another question. Why don't we see that happen? Why don't we see that happen? Well, the answer is because no one today has the genuine New Testament spiritual gift of healing. Because it ended by the end of the first century. It was like all of the other temporary sign gifts. Now, why is that? Well, there's some reasons here. Let me give you some. Number one, Jesus' primary emphasis for the church was spiritual healing, not physical. Okay? You remember what Jesus said to the church, you know, Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, healing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what it says? Teaching them to heal everyone, and lo, I'm with you always. Isn't that what it says? That's not what it says, is it? It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What's that called? The Great Commission, right? That's what the church is commissioned to do. That's what the church is tasked to bring to the table, to go out and to bring spiritual healing to the world. And Jesus didn't tell them to heal people. Instead, he said, teaching them to observe all things, whatever I've commanded you. In other words, preach the gospel. Preach the word of God, not heal the sick. Well, some people would argue that we need healing so that people will believe. We need to have these healing services so people will believe, so that people will get saved. And yet, in 3 years, Jesus literally banished disease and deformity from Palestine, and then what did they do? They crucified him. They crucified him. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, so then faith cometh by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Belief comes through preaching, not miraculous gifts. That was not even the purpose of the gift in the first century. It was to validate the message so that the message would be believed, but the emphasis was still on the message. The emphasis was on the gospel. The emphasis was on the preaching. Now, the second reason you don't see those kind of mass healings is that some healing that is supposedly done is demonic. And that is, it's done by satanic influence. And why would Satan be involved in healing people? Well, he would do it for the purpose of deceiving people. And he has deceived many people through that. And there are former occultists and spiritualists like Raphael Gasson, who was a spiritualist medium who was later converted to Christ, who attests to Satan's endowment of power to do miraculous healing. Number three, some so-called faith healers just use positive thinking techniques, and we'll talk more about that in just a minute. And then number four, most who claim to heal use staging. That is, they all have routines, they all have gimmicks, they all have their own techniques. But it's interesting that you never, ever, 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 ever see any of them walk down the hall of a hospital and just heal people. And just heal everyone. You just don't see that. But that's what Jesus did. Now, when discussing the claims of faith healers, it's important to understand that there are two kinds of diseases. The first is called functional diseases. And the second is called organic diseases, functional diseases and organic diseases. Now, what's the difference? Well, a functional disease is basically symptoms. Functional disease is a symptom that seems to indicate a problem with an organ. And I can just give you an illustration from our own house last week. My wife was recently admitted to the hospital with the apparent symptoms of cardiac distress. And after 3 nights stay under constant observation and a series of tests, it was discovered instead that her heart was strong and her arteries were clear. There was nothing at all wrong with her heart. And possibly what was causing the symptoms was something totally unrelated to her heart at all, possibly her thyroid. Now, she had symptoms that are associated with heart disease. That's not what it was. And sometimes symptoms present themselves and then they disappear. They come and they go. What if she had gone to a faith healer instead of going to the emergency room? And the faith healer said, well, you're having a heart attack, but now you're healed. Because she felt better, see? But then she didn't go see her medical doctor. And she had something else that caused the symptoms that created more problems. Maybe even caused her to get sick and to die. We're going to talk more about that in a minute. A functional disease could also be a perfectly good organ not performing according to typical standards. Many women have difficulty conceiving because of ovulation being halted by tension and stress. Then if somehow that stress, that tension is eliminated, all of a sudden they get pregnant. That's a functional disease. A functional disease could also describe a psychosomatic illness. You know what a psychosomatic illness is? Psychosomatic comes from two Greek words, psyche, which means mind, and soma, which means body. It's when your mind affects your body. It's a disease that's not real, but symptoms that are brought on by suggestion. Doctors sometimes will use hypnosis or the power of suggestion as a treatment. One great example of this is a placebo. A placebo, which is a fake medication. They used to call it a sugar pill. It's been used by physicians to treat psychosomatic illnesses for years. Patients think they're sick. They're told that this pill will make them well, and they get well. Why? Well, because their sickness wasn't real. It was just in their mind. Now, faith healers make use of that kind of thing. Sometimes in so-called healing revivals, a symptom of a real disease is eliminated by suggestion or hypnosis, and the client thinks they're healed in some cases when they're not. To get rid of the symptom without treating the cause really, again, could be dangerous or fatal. And so faith healers use all kinds of techniques. But here's what I want you to get out of this. I want you to understand that faith healers only heal functional diseases, all right? Faith healers only heal functional diseases. Now, number two, what's an organic disease? Well, an organic disease is when an organ is destroyed or maimed or crippled. And, of course, you could name hundreds of examples of organic diseases, infections, heart attack, gallstones, hernias, slip discs, cancers, broken bones, congenital deformities, lacerations, and on the list could go. And it's interesting that you never find a documented cure of any of these serious organic diseases by faith healers. You just don't find them. Now, don't misunderstand here as we deal with this what I'm saying. I'm not saying that God doesn't heal, all right? I'm not saying that God doesn't heal organic diseases. I'm not saying that God doesn't heal at all. I believe God heals. I believe God heals organic diseases. I believe God heals miraculously, and I believe God heals miraculously in answer to prayer. But I don't believe that he gives the spiritual gift of healing to individual believers today. And so when someone talks about someone who has the gift of healing, supposedly, or says that you have to believe in the gift of healing, demand evidence. Where are the spontaneous healings of organic diseases? Where are the spontaneous healings of paralysis, of broken bones? Where are the healings like this man at the temple gate who had been lame since birth? Everybody knew it. Laying there in front of the temple, Peter and John walk up and they heal him, and he immediately jumps up and begins to dance around. Where are the kind of healings like that? Now, Let's talk about the proper use of healing. I mean, where do we find that? Where do we find the proper use of healing? Well, in two places, and we're going to talk about one tonight and one next week. First of all, Jesus set the pattern. Jesus set the pattern. And so what we need to do is we need to examine how Jesus healed. And what I want to do is I want you to notice six principles of healing in the ministry of Jesus. Six principles of healing in the ministry of Jesus. Number one, he healed by his word or touch. Take your Bibles and turn over to Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8, and we're going to begin, we're going to be looking at verses 5 through 8 and then verse 13. This is, first of all, Jesus healing by word. Jesus healing by word. Matthew chapter 8, beginning with verse 5. The Bible says, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him and asked for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed and in terrible suffering. And Jesus said to him, I will go heal him. The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, it will be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that very hour. And so I want you to notice there that there was no gimmicks. There was no show. Jesus, just on the basis of his word, healed the centurion's servant. Now, let's look at touch. Go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, and look with me there in verses 25 through 29. Mark chapter 5, verses 25 through 29. Jesus healed by word and touch. We saw an example of him healing by word. Here's an example of Jesus healing by touch. Mark chapter 5, beginning with verse 25. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. Now, I want you to notice here that Jesus didn't put his hand on her head and knock her down. She didn't fall out laughing. There were no dramatics. It wasn't even his initiative, but she touched him. Now, number one, Jesus healed by word or by touch. Number two, Jesus healed instantly. And this is significant. We saw that in the Acts passage. Jesus healed instantly. When Jesus healed, he didn't heal progressively. Well, you'll get to feeling better here in a few days. That's not how Jesus healed. Jesus healed instantly. Look there, I gave you a number of passages in your notes, but look in Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, beginning in verse 31. Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 35. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre, and he went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee, and into the region of the Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged him to place his hand on the man. And after he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears, and then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven, and with a deep sigh, said to him, Ephatha, which means be opened. At this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. Now, folks, that is a significant miracle. No modern faith healer has ever healed a person who is deaf with the characteristic speech problem that accompanies deafness and given them the ability to hear and to speak clearly as Jesus did. There's never been a documented case of that by any faith healer. You never see it happen. And yet, when Jesus healed, He healed immediately. Now, not only did he heal by word and touch, and not only did he heal immediately, but he also healed completely. Look in Luke chapter 4 with me. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 38. Luke chapter 4, beginning with verse 38, verses 38 and 39. The Bible says, "And he rose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house, and Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever. And they besought him for her, and he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she rose and ministered unto them." Now, the implication here in this text is that she was sick unto death, that she was dying, and then she got up and fixed it. You don't see that kind of healing when you go to the tent revivals and the healing services. Completely. She was on death's door, and the next minute she was up running around in the kitchen. Now, not only that, but this is what we talked about earlier. He healed everyone. Look in Luke chapter 4 again, and look there in verse 40. "And when the sun was setting, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them." In 3.5 years, Jesus basically banished disease from Palestine. He didn't have to be in some auditorium, because he went where the people were, or they came to him, in all kinds of places, in all kinds of circumstances, and he healed them. And so he healed by word or by touch. He healed instantly. He healed completely. He healed everybody. And then he healed organic diseases. Jesus made the blind see, and the crippled walk, and the deaf hear, and the dumb speak. He didn't heal low back pain and shortness of breath. Jesus healed real diseases, organic diseases. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 22, verses 50 and 51, Jesus replaced an amputated body part. The Bible says, "And one of them struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his right ear. But Jesus answered, 'No more of this,' and he touched the man's ear and healed him." He gave that man a new ear. I'd like to meet the faith healer that can do that. I have a leg I'd like to talk to him about. You don't see that today, do you? But that was the pattern of Jesus' healing. And then, next, he raised the dead. He raised the dead. Mark chapter 5, verses 35 through 42. It's a longer text, but look at it with me. Mark chapter 5, verses 35 through 42. "While Jesus was still speaking, some men came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler. 'Your daughter is dead,' they said. 'Why bother the teacher anymore?' Ignoring what they said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, 'Don't be afraid, just believe.' He did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And when they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. And he went in and said to them, 'Why all this commotion and wailing? The child is not dead, but asleep.' But they laughed at him. And after he put them all out, he took the child's father and mother and the disciples who were with him and went in where the child was. And he took her by the hand and he said to her, 'Tabitha cum,' which means 'little girl, I say to you, get up.' And immediately the girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. At this, they were completely astonished." Now, why don't we see faith healers raising the dead today? Well, because they don't have the genuine New Testament gift of healing. All right? If they did, they would be able to do what Jesus did. Now, since we've said that there are only two periods of miraculous gifts in the New Testament. You remember, one surrounded the ministry of Jesus. The other surrounded the ministry of the apostles. And healings are a manifestation of those miraculous gifts. And so next week, we're going to talk about how the apostles healed. All right? Because we see the miracles of healing in the ministry of Jesus. We also see them in the ministry of the apostles. And so you might want to go through and read about some of the examples of the apostles' healings this week and compare them with what you learned tonight. We'll talk about that next week. We'll talk about the apostles' healing and see if it lines up with these six principles. But first, before we do that, before we finish tonight, let me just remind you why Jesus healed the way he did. Turn over in your Bibles to John chapter 20 for just a minute. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. The purpose of the gift of healing was to validate the message that was being preached, to validate the preaching of the apostles in the early church, so that the gospel might be heard and believed and people saved. And we'll pick up there next week.